So I've titled the message, A Powerful Way to Live. And I picked that up over in Ephesians. And hold your finger in Ephesians, because we were going back and forth there last week. But Paul says, just to give a little background, because we've been talking about relationships. Now, these principles, and the information we're getting out of the Bible, is also tied to our relationships with one another. All right? I am doing the focal point, though, on our marriages. But this message is for everyone. Here in Ephesians, and we're going to go back through Ephesians, and we're going to hit on some of these verses and explain them a little bit deeper. But Ephesians 5, verse 30 says, Paul says, for we are members of his body. We are members of the body of Christ, who died, who suffered and died for us, who humbled himself, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. And through Jesus Christ, the two shall become one flesh, one in mind, one understanding, and putting that into practice. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, the body. Nevertheless, each one of you in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a great mystery. I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is Christ doing with his church in regards to marriage? He's preparing a bride. So as we go through these principles, we are striving to be like God, allowing him to develop us. He is our standard. And he's our standard for all of us as the body prepares themselves under Christ to be his bride. So do not neglect the word of God. Do not neglect these principles. Like I said, Satan destroys. God builds up. God creates. God gives life. We talked about last week, marriage is for two, that it's not one-sided. It's not all about for me, to make me happy at the expense of the other individual. It's for two. And we went through that. And point number two was, we're two people that need to seek unity. Unity in the marriage. And all these principles don't just happen. They take work. They take work. And three, we talked about communicate in an effective way. Words matter. Words are powerful. They can either hurt and destroy, or they can lift up and encourage. If you didn't catch that first message, first message is online. I've titled it, A Powerful Way to Live. So this is A Powerful Way to Live, Part 2. Yes, we're mainly talking about marriage, but it's a principle that through God's power, we're able to live what he expects of us. And point number four is build and maintain trust with one another. Build and maintain trust with one another. And I would like to start in Proverbs chapter 31 with this point. Building and maintaining trust with one another. And here we see Proverbs 31. And this could be talking about the future bride of Jesus Christ, who is working with him in the future. But it says, who can, verse 10, Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts. He trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. Having this type of trust, there's no lack of gain. It builds. It grows. She does him good and not evil in verse 12. Why is that? Why? Because she's working with him. They're working together all the days of her life. There's this trust. There's this relationship. God has great expectations for us. He expects us to be implementing these godly principles into our lives. And when we trust one another, we are vulnerable. We should be vulnerable. We should be opening up to one another, even to our deepest feelings, and placing that trust in one another. God knows everything about the bride. Why do you think that is? Well, he knows our hearts. But if we are reciprocating, we are allowing God to help us see who we are. We are trusting him. We are opening up to him who we are by admitting who we are and asking God to help us to see ourselves as he sees us so that we can care for our mates. Yes, we have insecurities, don't we? We have insecurities. We have some bad things. We have some ugly things in our life. But are we growing? We must open up and put this trust to work with the one we love. Because we see that that is what happens with the future bride of Jesus Christ. Because if we're not maintaining trust, what actually happens? If we're not maintaining trust in a relationship, we're actually hurting our mate. Because we're not trustworthy. It takes work to maintain our relationship with one another. And it comes with a long list of requirements of what we need to be doing, which are instructions in the Bible. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We just read in Proverbs that it's a strong line of defense. We can build on that. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. We've heard this over and over. And he slept. And God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. There was no one for Adam. God was creating a mate for him, from him. He was creating a wife. Isn't that what God is doing with us for his son? Through his bones, through his flesh, to become in his likeness? And through that trust, we have trust with one another, we will never be ashamed. As it says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. And they were not ashamed. They would not be alone. They would be together, growing in God's ways. Marriage, as we turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, is supposed to be honorable. Honorable. Society doesn't look at marriage that way. I mean, This is a great mystery for us, right? We started off last week at 1 Corinthians that the world looks at those of God that believe in God and follow in his ways as foolishness. They look at us as fools. But there's power in how we are to live because God is with us. He's leading us. And we are to follow and put that into practice. So Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, tells us that marriage is honorable. No fornication. No lusting. Don't let the eyes wander. Don't let the mind wander. Hebrews chapter 13, let's read verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will condemn. Where's our mind? Where's our thoughts? Where's our actions? A sexual relationship is for marriage, and the bed undefiled. This is a gift, a divine gift from God. This binds us physically, emotionally, and even spiritually when we use this gift and put it into practice. A marriage can grow and last and build upon itself when there is trust, when we trust one another. And God expects us to have pleasure in what he joins together between a man and a woman. He does not expect anyone else or anything else to come between those two. This is a privilege from God. We should all have the trust that and understand that the one that I'm married to is devoted to me. We should each be saying that. The one that I'm married to is devoted to me. We should be excited about that. This eliminates anxiety. This creates happiness. And God takes marriage very seriously. Very seriously. So trust. That was point number 4. Trust one another. And that can be built upon. I'm just giving you some highlights for this, and there's many more things that could be added to this. But I think this gives us a really good start to look at as we go through this, that these are God's principles, this is God's law, and guess what? I fall short. Do you see yourself and falling short? What do we do when we see ourselves falling short? Well, we have to repent. Repent to the one we love. Repent to God and ask for forgiveness. So they're living in us and helping us to become like them. So trust leads to love and respect. Point number 5. And that love and respect goes both ways. It goes both ways. Love and respect goes both ways. That'll be explained here through this point. Because it takes two people to work on a marriage. It takes two people to complement one another. It takes two people to help make the other person, each other, whole. And that includes even confiding with one another. Because we were talking about trust. And here we're talking about love and respect. Because trust leads to love and respect. This helps the other person feel valued. Isn't that what we should be doing in our relationships, is making sure that the other person feels valued? That we're not like the Hoover vacuum cleaner just sucking away everything, sucking the life out of our mates. Those who are trustworthy can keep the confidence that they have with their mate. They will not share it. They will not share it with anyone. Even if it's true, it is called gossip. And if we destroy the relationship that we have with our mates, it's going to be very hard to put that back together. We don't want to betray our mates. Not saying that we can't repent and change. And if we've done certain things, we need to be making those changes. And we should avoid listening to any gossip ourselves. Because if we're willing to listen to it, then we're willing to talk about it. We're not willing to stop it, to put up the hand and say, you know what? Should I really be hearing that? Sometimes my son will say that to me, and I stop and think, yeah, you're right. We have to help one another. In our marriages, we help one another. We should confess our sins to one another. When we mess up, we break God's law. We're sinning, right? Confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Isn't that James 5:16? Confess your faults one to another. That's showing love and respect. I messed up. I am sorry. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And God expects us to know how love and respect are applied in our marriages. Are we willing to learn and to put that into practice? Ephesians 5:22, regarding knowing how to love and respect, how it's applied in our marriages. You know, you go to other denominations and listen to the marriage ceremony. Ours is quite unique. It's taken from the Bible. People go, she's going to submit to her husband? I do. Ephesians 5:22. This, we're vulnerable. Women, you're vulnerable. You're opening yourselves up. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. In other words, subject yourself to obey. As long as he's not telling you to disobey God or do things you shouldn't be doing. But that means to subject yourselves to obey. Submit to one's control. Yield to one's advice and correction. To your own husbands as to the Lord. Just as you submit to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what your covenant was that you made with God at marriage. That's a huge step. That takes power. Power from God to be able to do that. You can't do that on your own. You must have a relationship with God to be able to do that, because the human mind does not like to do that. Verse 24. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And everything to the Lord, like we do to the Lord. God expects that we follow his authority. And men, women should want to submit to you. Are you loving and caring like Christ? And then verse 21, we'll back up. What is the whole body supposed to be doing with one another? Submitting to one another in the fear of God. We submit to one another too. The way God expects us to. We do not condone sin. We actually help the others to come out of sin and to be godly. Right? Isn't that what it's all about? to grow in godliness, this whole process of submitting, respecting, and loving, God has set a standard for someone to be, okay, the head. That doesn't take away from the level of spirituality that a wife has. Who knows where our positions will be at in the kingdom of God. But I command you to love and respect one another, God says. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Love your wife as you love yourself. Are we doing that? It's a commandment. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. A love from the man is putting God's love into action, having a relationship with God so he knows how to love, asking God, show me, show us how to love. Putting that love like Christ into action, that he was willing to suffer and die for the church. Are we willing to suffer and die? To esteem our wives better than ourselves? It's a commandment. And respect here for the woman, a humble submission and respect. And as we saw in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, and he does that lovingly. This is something that we need to work on. It's something that we have the power to be able to do, to be a light in the world. We all need to be feeling loved and respected. Not just me, but also my wife. Sometimes we say, well, sometimes we get into these arguments and maybe we drift apart a little bit and we're going, yeah, I'm waiting for that love and respect before I show that love and respect. I've not been getting love and respect, so I'm not going to be giving it. What does God say? What if we waited for God? God said, you know, I'm waiting for love and respect before I show you love and respect. God was first. We need to be first. We've been called to be first. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God, Jesus Christ, set the example of being first. Don't wait. Our calling is to be first, no matter what. Romans 5, starting verse 6. For when we were still without strength, talking about us, you know, spiritual, we have no spiritual strength whatsoever to be able to be a godly mate without God guiding us and being in us and showing us the way and we putting it into action. For we were without spiritual strength in due time. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Even if the other mate is sinning, we are to show love and respect. We don't wait. Doing the right thing does not depend on the situation. It always falls on obeying God. Always falls on obeying God. It does not depend on the other person having to show love and respect first. Because if we both did that, we'll wait forever. We could wait forever. Let's not have the attitude where the woman says, well, if he loved me, I would respect him. And the man says, well, if she would respect me, I would love her. No, we go first. And maybe the other side doesn't reciprocate right away. If we are the body of Christ, we must reciprocate. Jesus Christ set us the example. Just jot down this scripture, James 4:17, very important. And we all know it. It says, James says, therefore, to him who knows to do good, and he does not, or she does not do it, to him it is sin. So if we know to do it, and we do not do it, and we're going to be stubborn, that word sin there is eternal death. The wages of sin is death. If they're not repented of, if we're not changing, put it into practice, doing it, it's eternal death. So what path are you on? What path am I on? Proverbs chapter 3. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. What are we supposed to do when it's in our power to do it? We have a proverb here. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do it. It's in the power of our hand to do it, no matter what. Christ still showed love and kindness to those who were hurting him. Now, I'm talking about our relationships here, and I hope no one is beating anyone or hurting anyone to that extent, because that, please get counseling for that. That is not acceptable. Pornography is not acceptable. Any of these things that someone is practicing and you can't get through to them, please seek counseling, either it's professional or through the ministry. And I highly recommend the ministry, because with God, all things are possible. And you can supplement professional help as well. I don't say that, but do not leave the ministry out. Okay, that's love and respect. It goes both ways, and it leads to point number 6. Seek to resolve problems. Seek to resolve problems. Let's turn over to Matthew 18. Now, like I said, these principles can be applied in any relationship. Matthew 18, 15. It says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So if our mate has sinned against us, don't be spreading it around to anyone. Don't even go to the minister. You come to me, I'm going to say, well, did you talk to the mate, your mate first? No, well, go do that. And what are you wanting to gain? What are you wanting to gain when you go to tell your mate that they sinned against you? Well, is it what the Bible says we're to be doing? It says, as we continue that verse, it says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Are we trying to gain our mate back? Or we want to rub their nose in it? I told you so. It doesn't work. I've tried that. It doesn't work. It destroys relationships. Verse 21, Peter says to Jesus Christ, he says, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You know, they talk about our mate. Our mate as well, right? We're around our mates all the time. He says, up to 7 times if my wife sins against me 7 times? But after that, I don't have to forgive her anymore? No, Jesus said, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 7 times 7. 70 times 7. Keep forgiving. I also like to turn over to Luke chapter 17, because how many times we in our marriages keep bringing up our mate's past sins? Oh, you've done this, you've done that. What does God do to us when we ask for forgiveness? He forgets. He lets it go. Yeah, we might have a scar from that sin. It's hurt us. But here in Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. In other words, well, let him know. And the timing is going to be important, right? Your whole goal is to gain them back, not to hurt them. So it's the timing. Maybe the timing isn't right. Wait for the right time. Maybe you need to go pray. Make sure that I'm doing this properly, that I'm here to gain my brother back. And if he repents, forgive him. Now, you're gaining them back. You're already going to forgive them. But if they repent, do not bring up that sin. It's over. Unless you think you need more counseling with that, with the minister or someone else, depending on that situation. You've already forgiven them. You want to gain them back. But if they repent and say, I'm sorry for that, just like we do that to God, God forgets and lets it go. Don't bring it up again. It's harmful in the marriage. It's over. It's done. You love your mate. I gained them back. I don't want to bring that up anymore. Very important. Ephesians, back to Ephesians. Now, there are times we're going to be angry. Jesus Christ was angry. He flipped over the tables, from what I understand in the scriptures, 2 times in the synagogue because people were cheating people. He was angry that people were selfish. He got angry. But he did not sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. All right, so it says, be angry, do not sin. But it also says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. So in other words, you're not allowed to be angry before you go to bed. You're not allowed. And if you know you're not supposed to be angry before you go to bed, but you do it anyway, what does James 4:17 says? If you know to do good and you don't do it, it is eternal death. If you're not going to repent of it, if you're not going to put it into practice. God expects results in our marriage. He expects to be glorified by how we live as a congregation. And you could continue reading to the end of that chapter, and it talks about let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, something that we need to work on. So the anger that it's talking about, maybe we're just upset for the right reason of how I'm acting. If my wife gets upset with me, hon, what you're doing is not right. You continue that, that's not going to help build the relationship, and you're going down the wrong path. You need to see it. I love you. And maybe I react wrongly. But before the sun goes down, this is on our minds, we are required to kiss and make up. Requirement. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Work it out. Because God has joined us in our marriages, and he knows there will be problems. But he also says, I expect you to work them out. I expect it. You'll be angry, but control the anger. Don't let anger control you, especially to the one you love. Especially to that. And then let's turn over to 1 Peter. How many in here have a favorite guys? Let me talk to the guys here. How many of you have a favorite glass or coffee cup at home that you like to drink out of? We all do, right? Our favorite glass. Someone touches my favorite glass at home, I say, oh, you be careful with that glass. Don't drop it. Be careful. Oh, do not put it in the dishwasher. It needs to be hand washed. It's fragile. Is our wife more important than a glass? 1 Peter chapter 3 says, verse 7, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, your wife, with understanding. They think differently. We think differently. We need to deal with them with understanding. They are the precious glass. Don't drop it. Oh, actually, don't even touch it. It's fragile. Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now, that doesn't mean just weak. Not the weak. She's not weak. She's more precious. She's very valuable. It's like you have a cupboard at home with all your glassware in it. And at the top or in the area, you have the most precious piece of glass that you're very careful with. That's the weak, the most precious vessel in the case. Husbands, as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So it depends on how we treat our wife if God's going to hear our prayers. What in life is more precious than our wife? We have to ask ourselves that. Women are created to speak more words than a man. So what does that mean? I think men are supposed to listen more. Right? Listen. Deal with them with understanding. It's like, yeah, I could solve this real quick. She doesn't want that. She doesn't want that. Maybe let her go a little bit and talk, and maybe you can help her with that. But deal with them with understanding. That means we have to be patient. Now, in the relationship, if we want it to go fast, right? Let's get this over. Let's go fast. Well, guess what? We're running by ourselves. But if we want the relationship to work together, we need to take it slow and build the godly relationship. It's important. I always encourage you to seek to resolve problems and to do it peaceably. And have that on the mind. Have it on the mind to resolve problems. And then we will respect one another to the highest level. It's very important. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Well, let me just read it. Romans 8, 6. For the carnal mind is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what do we want to be? Do we want to be carnal? We're not going to deal with our wife. Understanding, we're not going to look at her as the most precious person on this earth that I have a relationship with, that I'm going to build and grow in this marriage, to have a powerful marriage, a powerful way to live and to apply. Remember, our marriages are very special to God, and we should be seeking to resolve our problems. Because when we bring God into our marriages, what do we have? We have life. If we bring Satan in, he snuffs it out. We're on a spiral downwards. Therefore, we should eliminate the mindset that caused our problems in the first place and not use that same mindset to try to resolve our problems. Get rid of that mindset and have a spiritual mindset. Sure, relationship is right with God, so our problems can be solved. So that leads us to the last point. Seeking to resolve problems will lead us to cherishing the marriage that you've been blessed with. Cherish the marriage that you've been blessed with. Ephesians 5, again. I think this is the last time we'll go back over there today. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29. We've read this before. It's important to read again. So husbands ought to love their wives, their own wives, their own wife, as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Brethren, if we are not cherishing our wife, then we have a problem with ourselves that needs to be looked at. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. So if we're nourishing it and cherishing it and we're not loving our wife, then we're selfish. And we're selfish. We got to ask ourselves, am I loving my wife? Do I cherish my wife as I cherish and love myself? So we have to reflect on ourselves and make sure our relationship is right with God so that we can cherish our wife. To nourish, here it says to nourish, means to bring to maturity. Are we wanting to bring the best out of our wife? Bring her up to be the best that she can? Cherish means to cherish her with tender love. That's what Christ was. Christ cherished us with tender love. To foster, to tender, to care for, to show love and concern, and to provide for all the needs, all her needs. Brethren, we can't do this on our own. We need God living in us. Our relationship needs to be right with God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 7, just jot it down, talks about a woman, like being a nurse to children, taking care of their needs. Men, do we cherish like women know how to cherish their own children? I'd like to turn over to scripture over in Psalm 91. This is what God does for those who are obeying him, right? We've been called to obey God. This is what God does for us. He expects us to, in turn, do this for our mates. Psalm 91, verse 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, we're under his shadow. We have a relationship with God. He's there for us. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Right? Our wives should be saying that about us. I will trust my husband. He loves me. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. This is about God. And from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. God is there for us to care for us. He's not doing that for the world, brethren. He's doing that for those who obey him. And if we're obeying him, our marriages need to reflect God the Father and Jesus Christ. When we cherish our mates, we provide for all their needs. And we show the fruit of the Spirit: patience, kindness, gentleness. Starts with love. Starts with joy. Jesus Christ says, I want you to fulfill my joy by being like-minded, by loving one another. When you pray these things, I will make sure I take care and help you in this process. We should be able to forgive. We should not be out practicing and be permissive and doing these different things that cause hurt and pain and expect our mates to forgive us. No, we're not to be practicing sin. That is of the world. We've come out of that. We're talking about the other things in our relationships to build and to grow. We're not talking about those things. We are not of the world. We are to come out of the world, but we still have issues. We still have things we need to work on. And God is here to help us. He says, I know you're going to have them. But you know what? I gave you my son to help you to see that you cannot have a perfect relationship because you break my laws. Therefore, you need to repent. What a wonderful example. These flowers down below here from Denise's graveside memorial this week. Dave Lepley's here. First Sabbath after his wife died, our friend Denise. 61 years of love and respect. Putting these principles into practice. And like I said a while back, just watching them and the love that they've had and showing. He's never going to forget her. If he lives another 20 years or however long it is, a day won't go by. He was talking at the graveyard about the headstone that was being put in place. And if I understood right, he's got two little birds there, two little lovebirds on that gravestone. We will have a memorial service here soon. We'll work on that. But we have many examples in the congregation. Thank you. Thank you. And we should be able to admonish one another, to correct one another, to guide one another, to be the body of Christ, to be getting ready as the bride. How close could we be in this physical world? Could be close, it could go longer, who knows? But it could happen very quickly. Are we ready? When it happens like this, are we going to be stand firm? Or are we going to be afraid? Are we going to be ashamed? If we have a godly marriage and put it into practice, we will not be ashamed. Because that's going to build the family relationship. That's going to build the relationship in the congregation. And we will be able to give God glory. Our heads will be high. We will stand firm in the Lord and be able to say the words that need to be said when they need to be said. Because God gives us that strength. You know, we have in one more scripture, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. Solomon. He didn't have one wife. But you know what? The end of his life, he wishes that he would have. He was the richest man. God gave him the physical wisdom more than any other person on the earth until Christ came. But he didn't do God's will. But he's pondering these things. I've had all these things, all these women, all these marriages, all these riches, all this food, all the luxuries. I've had it all. And our minds can wander. Oh, I want this and I want that. God says, do not covet what someone else has. Covet me, covet my ways, God says. But here in Ecclesiastes, at the end of the book, 12 verse 1, remember now your creator in the days of your youth. I wish, he says, I would have done that in my youth, to remember his words, to remember his instructions, and not have to go through what I went through. Because it all comes back to this, as he's thinking, the end of his life. Remember that before the difficult days come and the years draw near, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The pleasure. I should not have went that way. I don't have any pleasure in that anymore. I would like to repent and change. He's saying, don't even go there. Here we have words of the wise Solomon. Verse 12, he comes to this conclusion. You could read the rest of that chapter, but here it says at the end of the chapter, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of this whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is our destiny. This is what makes us happy. This is what makes us complete. Put his ways into practice and trust him. That's our faith. If not, we're weak. We're weak. And what happens to the weak? Will they be in God's kingdom? Verse 14, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or evil. God is all-knowing. God is all-seeing. Brethren, our marriages will either get better or they'll get worse. They will not stand still. You cannot maintain. With God, all things are possible. Romans 8:28. We talked about that in the sermonette. To those who love God, because he loved us first, and we're putting that into practice. He has shown us what he expects in our marriages. He's shown us what he expects in our relationships within the body. Remember, he is our standard, and we need to learn Christ. We need to put these principles into practice because they lead to happy marriages, happy families, and happy relationships. And you and I are called to give God glory, and that is by how we live, allowing him to live in us. So brethren, this is a great mystery to the world. It's not a mystery to us. This has been revealed to us of how we are to live. So I encourage you to put it into practice. Let's be thankful. Let's give God thanks. Let's also get on our knees and say, God, we need help. We need help. But thank you for the help that you want to give us. Let's be thankful to the one who gave us our mate, and also to the spiritual instruction to have a godly marriage.